Luke chapter 2. You consider the arrival of Jesus in the context of the whole Bible. I look back to when the Hebrews were in Egypt. And I see that they cried out. You know, they were oppressed. They were suffering. And they cried out. And God sent Moses. He said, I heard their cry. And so he pulls Moses out and raises him up. We have all of those events recorded. And we know what happened there with Moses and leading the Jewish people from Egypt to the promised land. Joshua carrying them in the rest of the way. But when I look at the time before Christ, we have 400 years of relative silence. A time where there was no new word, no fresh word from heaven. There was no prophet like Jeremiah or Isaiah. We had, kind of wrapped up all of that with the rebuilding of the nation and of the temple. These leaders that had the anointing of God. And then there's this silence. And God told them, there's going to come a time when I'm just going to turn my ear from you. And your priests may preach something or teach something, but it won't be from me. I'm not giving them a new word. And so there was silence. And those who become reliant on the presence of God in our lives and even the revelation or the prompting, the voice of the Holy Spirit within us, as was, that's that still small voice, we become reliant upon it. When God is not near us, we don't feel His presence and we don't hear His voice, we feel abandoned. We feel lost. And we look to God and we say, come back. But what did God tell us? He said, if you will return, I will heal. And so we come to God and we surrender ourselves and we say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. And maybe you know what it is. Maybe you don't know what it is. But we fall on our face before God and we say, God, I need you in my life. I need to hear from you. I need to feel your presence. I need to know you're still with me, that you haven't left me. We see where Saul really lost his mind after God removed the anointing. And even with Nebuchadnezzar, though we don't think of him as being an anointed king, we see what happens when God walks away. Because God even used Nebuchadnezzar. And we see what happens when Nebuchadnezzar comes back to God. When he looks up to heaven and gives God the glory instead of his selfish ego. We don't have any record in those 400 years of Israel crying out to God. We don't have a movement of people who are crying out to God and saying, God, we're oppressed. The Romans, of course, have now taken control of the land. Herod had taken control of the Temple Mount. He was not a Jew. He was Roman, but he had rebuilt that Temple Mount. It had, it was very opulent, very decorative. It was very much a showpiece, not spiritual and not godly, but an eye-attracting building and development. The priests the high priests in particular were of a certain lineage in a certain family, but they got their appointment as high priest because they were funneling money to the politicians, to the king. And he was the one who chose the high priest. So when we look at how the spirituality had fallen away from Israel in those 400 years and even in the decades leading up to Christ, we see that they had fallen away from God. The temple had even been desecrated. Why? Because the Jews had really abandoned it. They weren't using it. They didn't focus on it. They didn't think it was this grand thing, this great thing. And so they weren't doing what they should do. Now there were some. We have to be careful because I don't want you to get the idea that no one believed. There were still believers. There were still those who called out to God. There were still those who God spoke to in their heart and they had that connection. And we can give you an example, can't we? Because when Jesus was brought to the temple and following the law for his circumcision and for the offering that was to be made for this firstborn son, we see Simeon. And Simeon rejoices. In fact, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Again, we have to put a parenthesis here and talk about this, because we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost being on the New Testament Christians, the New Testament church, but we also must acknowledge that the Spirit of God was upon prophets and priests, anyone God chose to put the anointing on, kings in the Old Testament also. So throughout history, the presence of God, what we see in the Bible called the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the presence of God, the indwelling of God, was upon this man Simeon. And Simeon was looking, he was hoping and waiting for the king of the Jews to arrive. He didn't like the Romans. He didn't like suffering under the Romans. He loved God, and he said, God, this is your land. This is not Roman land. And at some point, you've got to come back and take control. And God had spoken to him. It was revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Ghost, that's that indwelling voice, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, another term that we use. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Look at this, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon had been hoping for this one who was going to deliver Israel from Rome, who was going to take Israel back to give the Jews their spiritual place with God. And he gets to see Jesus. Now, he doesn't know what's coming, does he? Because their expectation was that when this Messiah would come, that he would set up a throne, he would set up his kingdom, that he would push back the Romans and push back the oppressors and the occupation of the other people and get them out of there, and it would just be God's people in God's land. And think about that, from the Mediterranean down to Egypt and all the way over to the Euphrates. That's a large piece of land. And right now they don't have that, all of that land. But imagine for a Jew knowing that prophecy that they figured that God was going to push everybody else out except Israel, and they would have their own land back. And Simeon was looking for that, and he was hoping for that. Now, he knew this, and this is so important. As an old man, Simeon felt that he had seen the Christ, and that was enough for him. He didn't have to see it come to pass. He didn't have to see the fulfillment. He knew it was coming. He knew we were closer than before. Look at what he says in verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. So he was looking for this revolution to take place. But he saw Jesus and he said, that's enough for me. Might not be in my day, but I know it's coming. And we're the same way with the rapture, aren't we? You know, we know the Bible says Jesus is going to come, the trumpet's going to sound, the believers are going to be called out of here, and so we know it might not be in our day, but we know it's coming. And we know about heaven, and we know we're going to get there. And so when our children get saved, even though we may not see them develop, we know that they're going to be in heaven, and so we're able to have that same hope for them that one day we'll see them there. And that's all we can have because we don't know their hearts, we just know what they've told us. And we believe their salvation. God was still dealing with people personally, though there was no new vision or inspiration that we have recorded in Scripture. And then, after all of this silence, when Gabriel comes, he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't make an announcement at the temple. He doesn't go to King Herod or to the high priest. He comes to a young lady, a virgin, in a unimpressive place called Nazareth. He didn't choose somebody like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were choosing, particularly the Sadducees, they would have chosen the ones that had money, the ones who may have some lineage to royalty, somebody who meant something in the community. No, the Lord sends Gabriel to this little town in Galilee called Nazareth. I mean, what was the attitude of the people? We know what the attitude of the people was, right? Nathanael says, "Oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, that's how bad it was. And so people didn't have a high opinion, and anyone that would come out of there, people wouldn't have a great opinion of them. But he comes to this virgin, and he says, "The Holy Ghost will overshadow you. The Holy Ghost will overshadow you, and that which you will conceive will be the Son of God." There was another person who we didn't get to in Luke chapter 2, but let's look at it in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess. A prophetess, what does that mean? That means that she was in touch with God. It means the Spirit of God was upon her. And she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So she had lived a long time as a widow. But she was a woman of faith, a woman of prayer, and she had the indwelling of God in her, a woman anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. She served God with fastings and prayers, night and day, all she was committed. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was sharing the message. She was preaching the word, wasn't she? Hey, the Messiah's been born. We get excited. I don't know if you watch the news in Israel and stuff like that, but I get prophetic news and updates and such as that. And everybody gets all excited whenever there's a red calf born. You know, looking for that sacrifice. They'll talk about the temple. And I mean, I get excited when I think about the fact that there is a group of people in Jerusalem completely dedicated to the clothing for the priests for the next temple. When I see the candelabra, the candlestick holder that is beaten gold, I mean, it's pure gold, that is ready to go into the temple. I get excited about that stuff, about how there are Jews who are preparing for the third temple. The preparations are made and there's nothing lacking for the Lord to come back and to have that third temple there. Nothing lacking. As we look toward that time, and had someone call me last night with some questions, and most of the questions were about judgment and such as that, and she kept coming back to this point, but we won't be here for that. But we won't be here for that. Why? Because we're going to be raptured. We'll be out of here. We have our hope in Christ. We have our faith in God. And when he sounds that trumpet, he's calling us home. And we'll be gone. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a significant city, the city of David. But more than the city of David, we go back and we see that it was the city of Boaz, the city of Ruth. You see, this story began way before Bethlehem. Before Jesus in the New Testament, God was putting everything in order, and he was putting all the right people in order, and he was calling somebody from Moab to come over here so that it was not just the Jews, but there was God was saying, "Hey, look, I'm here for the whole world," and putting all of the elements together. Of course, we could go to Rahab. We could see what God was doing and how he was working, but Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and there were shepherds there. We talked about that. How those shepherds in Bethlehem and the Tower of Migdal, and how they had a certain responsibility for those lambs that would be sacrificed at the temple. Though, as we talked about, it was very much superficial. Can you believe that people go to church and don't get saved? Hard for me to imagine, but people do. Can you imagine people went to the temple and they gave their offerings and they took their lambs and they didn't believe in it? It was a tradition. It had become very traditional, very methodical. And they had their hearts were not near God. What did he say? "You praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." It's not real. It's not true. There was an angelic announcement. The angels came to the shepherds and announced it. And they discovered Jesus lying in a manger. Why? There's that great phrase that we always go back to, and it's so important. There was no room for them in the inn. There was no room. There was nobody who was willing to sacrifice, no one who was willing to lay it aside. They didn't know the story. I mean, here's this young, poor couple from out of town. Surely they had family there. That's why they were there. Joseph did. But they were insignificant. They didn't matter. Nobody cared about them. It was crowded. There were things to do. There were lots of people there. Lots of needs. How can your need be bigger than that person's need? And so there was no room. And so here's the King of Kings, born, wrapped in sheep's clothing, and laid in a feeding trough. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's what we see. And that's what we're reminded of year after year as we visit these scriptures and as we recount the story of what happened when Jesus came to earth. Humble. I don't know how it could be any more humble than that. No room for them in the inn. And then we have, after that night, things settled down. And I don't know exactly when it would have occurred. But at some point, there were wise men from Persia, from the east, who saw his star. And they followed his star. They were astronomers, and they knew the significance of God's story written in the stars. And they followed that star. And after a couple of years, they found him. And then they gave him three significant gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts are known historically to be given to kings. And they brought those gifts for the king. And when they went to Jerusalem and they went to the king and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They had only one idea in mind, and that was that he was the king. Can you imagine when they come to that humble place, probably settled in Bethlehem after they got there? Maybe Joseph had found a carpentry job there and Mary was taking care of Jesus and they were still there. And they found him. A little 2-year-old boy, maybe, about that time. Because see, Herod had asked him, "When did you notice this star? When did it appear?" And so he calculated the time and he gave an order. He said, "All the children have to be killed that are 2 and under, according to the time that the wise men had given." And so they come and they find a 2-year-old boy in probably a humble house in Bethlehem, and they give him gifts. No one there is a king. There's no reason to recognize this as being a king, except they knew from years ago, probably from Daniel, that the story was written in the stars and that that star would mean he's here. And he's the king. And then Joseph is warned of by a dream, warned of the Lord in a dream to escape to Egypt. Fulfilling the scripture, the son that he called out of Egypt. And after some time, they moved to Nazareth. And then it's lost, right? There's a big gap in the story. Except we know that Mary and Joseph had other children, and we see him as a 12-year-old boy. And again, we look at these boys here, 12 years old. Jesus was 12 years old. And then again, we don't have much, we don't have anything written until he's 30 years old. The significance of the events that God put in place is one more reason we can trust him. I don't know why God does some of the things he does. I don't know why he lets some things happen that happen. But I know this. I know he's got it all under control. And so I trust him. And I hope you do too. Would you stand? God, we love you so much. We're thankful to see your hand. And God, as we look at the Exodus and then we look at the arrival of Jesus, We're provoked to think about our time. While there are those who are faithful and those who are anointed and those who are praying and seeking your face, God, we look for the cry of many to say, God, help us. We can't really relate to the suffering that those people had endured in Egypt or in that time of Roman rule. Lord, we need your help, and we look at the world and we say, we need Jesus. They need Jesus. So God, make us powerful evangelists as we leave this place tonight, to our friends, to our family, to be consistent, to have integrity, to walk in the Spirit, and use us for your glory until that day when you call us home. And while we celebrate those days in between and we're busy until that time comes, that is our blessed hope, to be with you. Forgive our sins, dismiss us with your grace, and bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.